Oh, I didn't. Oh, I did, didn't I? Don't do that to me. You know, I mean, I'm already, you know, worried about myself a little bit. And then you, this winter morning, and all right, let's, isn't it wonderful, baby dedications? I love to see moms and parents come down and just stand before you and say, you know, I'm going to raise my kid, my child, according to God's word. Amen. It doesn't get any better than that. You know, I know that you already know this, but, you know, Pastor Rick, my friend over in Dallas, the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Dallas or Plano, you know, Denise, his wonderful wife, went home to be with the Lord this week. And, you know, they had the memorial service yesterday there at Plano. And why don't we begin, though, by lifting Pastor Rick up, okay? And Eric, his son, and all of his kids and all the grandchildren this morning. So, Father, we thank you for this great day that you've given us. And, Lord, we're going to be an expectant people this morning. We're expecting you to be here among us because you promised it in your word. And, Father, let an excitement, a spiritual excitement, a holy excitement, an excitement that can only be caught from heaven and transferred to this earth, come alive in the hearts of the people of this place called Calvary Chapel. And Lord, let us be expectant, even while we learn from your word this morning, that we believe that you're working mightily in our midst and among us, knowing each and every need. Lord, thank you for that wonderful fam, JT Daniel, the boys. Lord, bless them mightily. And Lord, we lift up Pastor Rick and Pastor Eric and all the kids and grandkids and the whole congregation at Calvary Dallas to you this morning. Only you, God, can bring comfort when you lose a spouse. No one else can do that. And Lord, I know that we know where she is, but Lord, we also know where Pastor Rick is. Be with him this morning. Oh, in the weeks that lie ahead, bring, oh, great, great comfort to his heart. And Lord, for the prayer request that was there upon my Bible this morning, we just lift up Jim Kelly. Lord, whatever his needs may be, whatever he's going to be going through next week, just be with him. Touch his body. Give the doctors wisdom. And Lord, bless your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel. We're in chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, a very familiar text to us all. And we're going to begin in verse 20. Please forgive me for not reading our scriptures to you this morning, but for the sake of time, you know, we want to look at beginning in verse 20, and we're going to go to verse 37. And again, we're on the road with our Lord. We're on the road to Jerusalem, where he's going to die for the sins of the world. And this morning we're going to talk about two things, basically, the second coming of Christ and also the coming of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom and so forth. You know, we believe here at Calvary Chapel that one day, we don't know if it's today, we don't know if it's going to be tomorrow, we don't have a clue that the church of God, the church of Christ, the body of Christ, we're going to be caught up in the air. We call that the rapture, and we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be with him forever and ever. Amen? Now, I don't know when that's going to occur. And then immediately after the catching away of the church, like I said, could happen right now. Then we enter a time, or the world will enter a time, called the Great Tribulation Period, or the 70th week of Daniel, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And it'll be a time like no other time. You know, those who say that I'm going to make it through the Great Tribulation Period, you know, I tell you, you better read your Bibles, because it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. Jesus said it's going to be so horrible of a time that if God had not cut it short, there'd be no one to even survive on this planet. So it's going to be a horrible, horrible time. And then after the 7-year period, that Great Tribulation Period, then the second coming, at the very end of the 7th year, Jesus returns and he sets up his kingdom upon the earth. And of course, the moment he comes, he's defeating armies and so forth, and judgment comes immediately. Now, with all that being said, this morning I want us to think about these things that Jesus is going to teach us to remember. And we need to have them in our hearts every day, even though they're so familiar to each and every one of us. Now let's begin in verse 20, where it says this. And now when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. In other words, here, this word observation only used in the New Testament here. It means it doesn't, the kingdom of God's not coming with signs or visible signs and so forth. Actually, it's a medical term, and Luke, of course, is a doctor. He's the one writing this by the power of the Spirit. And it means to closely watching the symptoms and making a diagnosis. So Jesus said, you know, it just doesn't come with observation, and look what he says. And nor will they say, well, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Quick question. Jesus is not in any way saying that the kingdom of God was living in the hearts of the Pharisees. Amen? No, they were wicked, and not only were they wicked, they didn't believe in him. They rejected Christ as the Messiah, and they were plotting there to kill him even. So the word there, within you, literally means among you or in your midst. In other words, Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God to the Pharisees, he said, is right in your reach. It's right there. And the reason Jesus said that is because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is standing right in their midst. And all that they had to do was to believe. Remember what Jesus told us in John 3:8. He said, "Surely I say unto you, unless one is born from above, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So all they had to do was believe. So we're talking now about, and we'll answer, when is the kingdom coming? When is the kingdom age? So Jesus now, he turns to his disciples and talking about the second coming. You know, there's 1,845 references to the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament. 318 are found in the New Testament. So that tells me something. End times are very important to God. He wants us to know the future. He wants us to know what's happening, going to happen on this planet. So Jesus now gives us some information, and I pray that we put this to our memory. Then he said to his disciples, "The day will come when you desire to see even one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Oh, look here,' or 'Look there.'" And look what Jesus says. "Do not go after them." Don't run after them at all. "Or follow them." Don't believe anyone, in other words, concerning where my whereabouts, where I might be. You stay far away from those kind of people. And then he tells us why. "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." You know, when that day happens, when the second coming erupts upon this planet, I mean, can you see Jesus rising from the throne there in heaven? And he's on his way with the armies of heaven, and he's going through whatever, and all of a sudden now he's on this planet. Listen, boy, when that happens, I'm telling you, all hell is going to break loose, okay? Jesus said, listen, it's going to be so sudden. It's going to be just like lightning. And not only that, it's going to have an effect upon the entire world. So what is the Lord telling us? To remember that there will be absolutely no mistaking the second coming of Christ, all right? The Bible tells us in Revelation 1:7, it says, "Behold, he comes with the clouds." That's the same way he left, isn't it? He left with, in Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, he left, he ascended and so forth. The clouds received him out of the disciples' sight and so forth. He says, "Behold, he comes with the clouds. And every eye will see him." Can you believe that? I mean, every eye on this planet. Now, Bill, yes, I believe the Bible. Every person on this planet is going to see him. And it says that all the tribes of the earth, meaning all of mankind, they're going to mourn. And that word mourn means to, it's a horrible picture of someone, they're so terrified and horrified, they start cutting themselves because the pain, they want to have a natural pain in their body because of the things that are occurring. He said, so all the tribes of the earth will mourn, even they who pierced him, speaking of Israel. Boy, that's going to be a glorious day. The personal, bodily, visible return of the God-man. You know, you know that a God-man, the God-man is returning. Do you understand? Jesus is 100% man, 100% God. You know, he's going to come back the same way he left. He's going to be coming back, and he's going to be coming back to rule and reign. And listen, when that judgment hits this planet, if you're not born again, listen carefully. When God's judgment hits this planet, if you didn't get saved during his first coming, which is now the age of grace, I'm telling you, his second coming is just going to be too late, because the second coming is only going to condemn you. And now Jesus tells them, he says, now listen, he says, but first, before this happens, he says something. He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. You know, Jesus knows everything, doesn't he? There he is standing, you know, that he just finished with the Pharisees. Now he's talking to the disciples. And he says, you know, I came to my own people. I offered them the kingdom. But my own people, like it says in John 1:10, they rejected him. But one day, you know, the nation of Israel, remember what Jesus said? He said, one day they're going to receive another Messiah, a false Messiah. But I don't want to get off on that prophecy that right this moment. But the thing is Jesus said, I have to suffer. It's a must. It's a divine plan. It's a divine necessity. He's going to suffer, the one who is the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God. And I think that sometimes that we who are Christians and have been Christians so long, that we should be a little different in our thinking. Whenever we read a scripture like that where it says, Jesus said, I must suffer many things, it should move the older Christian immediately to his needs, her needs, her needs. Amen. But you know, the church today, and I'm not being critical, I'm provoking you. Is it okay to provoke you on a cold morning? Well, I get provoked every day. My wife provokes me constantly. She does it in love. When we read that, we should weep, because he took our punishment. He took our shame, our guilt, our sin. Not only our past, but our present and our future. That's not cheap grace, loved one, what God did for us. So here, Jesus, he says, I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected. And Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, and the Bible says that he was going to taste death, the full brunt of death for each and every one of us. The Bible tells us why. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, it says that he came to what? To die for our sins. To die for the sins of the world. That's why he came. I'm so thankful that he paid a debt that I could never pay. And our debt, our sin debt, loved one, thank God, it really is paid for. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, you're so good. Now look what Jesus is going to tell us to do now. He's going to tell us about how people, the lifestyles of people in the time of the second coming. He says in verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, look at these words, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, here's what I want you to remember here. I want you to look all the way back to the past of Noah and those days, so you'll know what the future is going to look like and about my coming, when the day of the Son of Man is coming on this planet. Think about the time of Noah. Was it a horrible time? Think about living in a world where everyone was an unbeliever except 8 people. Imagine that. Imagine living in a world where it says the thoughts and intents of their heart, God said, was only to think evil continually. That means 24/7. That's all they did. Imagine living in a world, on a planet, that every person is like ISIS, if you will. Think about that for a minute. When I say, well, you say, what do you mean by ISIS? God's word said that the world was not only corrupt, but it was filled with violence. Have you noticed how violent our world is today? You know, those who have lived long enough, you can't tell me it's always been like that. I know better. I know that I grew up in a generation, we didn't even have to lock our doors. And you know why? We didn't have anything. You know what I'm saying? I remember my grandparents, and you know, you go to their home there in the country on the farm, and you know how big their closets, how big it was? Do you remember your grandparents? I mean, it was like a little, I mean, She had two dresses, a black one and a gray one. And remember the flower, are you ready for these? Okay, I know. You remember those big flower sacks that were, they had all the print on them? That's how she made her bonnets. She made her dresses like that. You know, it was a whole different world. And people were friendly. You could even hitchhike and not have to worry about it. You know? Yeah, you could even maybe steal candy and not get put in prison. All right, never mind. No. I look and I say, oh, it's a horrible time. It was a world in the days of Noah that was so horrible and so wicked that the only remedy for the world at that time, God says, I have to destroy it. I have to destroy everything that breathes. What a horrible thought. Jesus said, we better wake up. We better remember what he's saying. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be now. And I'm looking at that and I say, oh, Lord, and look what they did. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage. Anything wrong with doing that? No. In other words, they just carried on daily life. They went about their business, daily life, until when? Until that day, the very day that Noah entered the ark, the only means of safety to escape the judgment of God. And the flood came, and remember how it came? It came suddenly, and look what happened. It destroyed them all. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, wasn't he? I mean, he warned them for 120 years. He said, God's judgment is coming. A flood is coming. They didn't know what a flood was. I don't think Noah knew what a flood was, but he knew that it was going to happen. And what's so tragic is that not only were they warned, but they were untouched by God's word. It didn't have any effect upon them at all. And I wonder how little effect the word of God, with all the Christian TV, Christian radio, all the churches, it doesn't seem to be having a major effect upon our nation, does it? No, not at all. And it didn't have any effect upon them. Imagine every person on earth at that time believed Noah was wrong, except for 8 people. That's why you heard that sermon I preached not too long ago. Noah, the most determined man in all the world. Oh, listen, we need to be determined with his divine determination to live like Noah and say, you're not going to change the way I believe at all, no matter if everybody's against us. And likewise, it says here, also in the days of Lot, look what they did. Well, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. In other words, they were busy, busy people. We're the most busiest people in the world, aren't we? I mean, there's no time for anything anymore. And that's exactly what they were. But on that day, the very day that Lot went out of Sodom, look what God did. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So the Lord says, you better remember the days of Lot. He says, as it was in the days of Lot, so it is now. It is right this minute. You know, we talk about horrible, the sexual perversion and so forth. You know, you can get almost in trouble with the government now if you say anything like that against anybody and so forth. But you remember what the men of Sodom, how horrible it was. The Bible tells us that both the old and the young, and the people from every quarter there in Sodom, they were so wicked. Remember what happened when the angels came into town to warn Lot and his family that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities on the plain. And Abraham, there he was back in Genesis 18. What was Abraham doing? He was interceding. Oh, Lord, if there just be 10 righteous, would you not destroy it? And so forth. And there the angels come into town, and all the people of the town, the men and so forth, young, old, from every quarter, they see these angels come in. I don't think they knew that they were angels, of course. Lot immediately invites them into the house and so forth to fix dinner for them and wash their feet and all the things that they did at that time. And then all of a sudden, the men from every quarter, the old people, the young men, all of them, they gathered around that house and they started banging on it and said, bring those men out that we may know them carnally. That's what the Bible says. That we may know them, mean have sex with them. And Lot goes out there and says, listen, take my 2 daughters. They're virgins. Just take them. Do with them whatever you want. But don't harm these men. the angel grabbed Lot, pulled him back in, and then he stuck out his hand. Remember what he did in Genesis? Let me read it to you. Genesis 19:11. And the angels, they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small, great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Isn't that something? Even though they were blinded, supernaturally blinded, they kept looking for the door. It was only the weariness. They finally said, I'm giving up. You know, I've said this many times and I believe it. I believe that God blinds people and blinds a nation before destruction comes. There's always a warning, but they're blind to it. They don't want anything to do with God. The people of Sodom, they knew about God. They knew about the living God, but they chose to stay away from that or him. You know, what is Jesus telling us? He's telling us, listen, whenever I'm coming back, it's going to be suddenly and it's going to happen in an instant. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it's Paul says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That day of the Lord, that's that horrible wrath of God being poured out upon this planet. You know, Jesus doesn't come for the church as a thief in the night, does he? No, we're not of darkness, we're of the day. The pre-flood people and the people of Sodom he says, you know what? The world that we live in right now, they're going to be totally caught off guard. Totally. They're not prepared for the return of Christ. Do you think this nation is prepared for the return of Jesus? No, not at all. Yeah, how many people in our world wake up and say, well, you know what? The Lord may come today, I don't know. No, they're not thinking like that. The Christianity, and oh, it's going to sound pessimistic, but the truth is, it's declining. I'm in agreement with Greg Laurie and all the rest of them. I've been preaching it for years. Unless there is a revival, a divine sovereign move of God upon the world and our nation, among his people, we're not going to make it. Oh, the church, don't get me wrong, we're going to make it, but not this nation that says, in God we trust. I look and I say, oh, Lord. So the world is going to be caught off guard. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, let me read. He says, for when they say, the lost, not us, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction, meaning there's no warning, sudden destruction comes upon them. That meaning those that are left behind after the rapture of the church, the lost. He says it comes upon them, this sudden destruction, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. You know, whenever have you been around pregnant women, you notice when that baby's coming that you're not going to stop it. Okay? Is that right? You better believe it. And that's why he says it's just like labor pains that are coming on a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. That's a double negative in the Greek, meaning there's absolutely no way the people on this planet at that time can escape the judgment that's coming. And so Jesus says in verse 30, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, when he comes back. You know, we need to remember when he says so it will be, it means it's going to be sudden. The world is totally caught completely off guard when the Lord returns. And you know what's going to happen in that day? It says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, it says, when the Lord is revealed from heaven, when he comes back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, here it is, taking vengeance, that word means justice, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes in that day. Listen, when Jesus returns, it is going to be a day of vengeance, a day of justice. The Bible tells us that, you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Vengeance doesn't belong to man because we don't know all the facts. God knows all the facts. He knows all of the truth, that second coming. You know, there's so many today, and I love people, but you know, the truth of the matter is there's so many people today, and especially in the Bible Belt here, you know, well, I know about God, and I know about Jesus, and they might even go to church Christmas and Easter. You know, our Resurrection Sunday services are drawing nigh. You know, I'll talk to you about that another time, but a lot of things are going to be happening on that great day. But the fact of the matter is that even though they know all about the Lord, or maybe think they do, they come to church, but they've never asked Christ to truly come in and be the Lord of their life. They may be a church member, and there's nothing wrong with church membership. They may have even been water baptized, but baptism does not save us. But what they've never done or what they've never been taught is that, you know, you have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. And then God says, I'll save you if you really believe that in your heart. And that's what God wants. But there's a lot of people that in the church, they have never done that. And you know, I think what it is that they believe that, you know, God is a God of love. And he is. God is love. But in his love is also his vengeance and his justice, and God cannot lie. Amen? So what happens is this, is they say, well, God loves me. Well, God loves everyone, yes. But, you know, unconditional love doesn't allow us to walk in unconditional sin. And the fact of the matter is that they just believe that, well, I'm a good person, and God loves me, and therefore I'm not going to suffer any judgment at all. Well, that's not true. At the second coming, well, we need to remember, and the lost need to remember this. Maybe you're listening live right now and you don't know the Lord. You need to listen to what I'm about to say, because it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, talking about those that are lost when Jesus returns, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Is that one of your favorite scriptures? That's not mine. Man, it says punished. That's what they were punished. How? Everlasting destruction. I hear people say, well, you know, hell is a, if there is a hell, it's a temporary place. No, it says everlasting. And the word everlasting doesn't mean temporary. It means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You, from the presence of the Lord, meaning separate from Christ for all eternity. And eternity will never, ever, 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 ever end. Why would anyone not want to just run to Jesus? Jesus tells us, he looks and he goes in verse 31, he says, now listen, he's talking to the disciples, he's talking to us. In that day, he who is on the housetop, that's a Jewish expression there, okay? Meaning, because that was in Israel, that's the type of homes they had. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, his possessions, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Matthew's gospel identifies this verse that I just read with the Great Tribulation period, but actually it would be in the middle of the Great Tribulation period, when there in Matthew 24:15, when Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, when they set him up in the temple, remember, he said, I want you to run. I want you to run for the hills, because all kinds of destruction, that's when the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this planet like the likes have never been seen ever and ever. Matter of fact, when we get over to Luke chapter 21, we'll see that that is right there in the midst of the tribulation period. But Jesus says, listen, don't worry about your things. Don't worry about your cars. Don't worry about how much money you may have in the mattress. Or don't worry about all those old photos. Or don't worry about anything. Get out of that house. Get out of Jerusalem is what he's saying. Run. Don't even look back. And then look at what he tells us to remember in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Do you think it's strange that the Lord inserted that there? I looked at that and I said, what? Remember Lot's wife. Well, we know from Genesis there in 19:26, what did she do? She looked back. The angels commanded her, don't look back. Took her out of Sodom. Don't look back. You know, just keep facing. Go up toward the mountains. And we know that she looked back and she was turned to a pillar of salt. But, you know, I look at this and I say, well, Lord, Why are we told to remember Lot's wife? We don't even know her name. We don't know anything about her. And I mean, it seemed like it would be better if we'd say remember Lot instead of Lot's wife. So I started thinking about that. And that's probably the heart of the message, to be honest with you. I started thinking about Lot's wife. And I don't know her name. But has there ever been a woman more privileged? Think about it for a moment. She was married to Lot. And Lot was the nephew of whom? Abraham. Okay, so that means she knew Abraham. She knew the call on Abraham's life. It means that she knew Sarai or Sarah who bore Isaac and all that. Remember? She knew all the things. I mean, think of the privilege that she had walking, knowing that, that there was the true living God of Israel. She wasn't a stranger to God. She knew all about God. And what is another tragedy is, think about it for a moment. There she is in Sodom. And there she is in the house. She sees the angels there that have come in. She sees all the men of Sodom around the house, you know, wanting to get with those angels and so forth. And you know, remember what the angels did for her and the Lot and Lot's two daughters? It says in the Bible that the angels grabbed them because they were lingering, grabbed them by their hands and literally pulled them out of Sodom there onto the plain and told them to get into the mountains and so forth. Boy, I think about that and I say, my gosh, they brought her all the way out of the city. I don't know that there's anyone in the Word of God who had the possibility of escaping the judgment of God more than Lot's wife. And I think, gosh, she was almost to the mountains. She was almost to Zoar. And she got out there, and I guess Lot and the girls, I guess they got ahead. She did something. She was almost saved. Say that with me. Almost saved. She was almost there. And then she did something. She was disobedient. Remember what she did? I just read it. She turned back to Sodom. And she looked at the city. I'm going, why did you do that? You were almost saved. Why did you turn? You know, I believe that, you know, I wonder and I say to myself, how many in Christendom, in America, the 21st century American church, how many are almost saved in the Church of Jesus Christ? Boy, that's a scary thought. Almost saved. I'm almost there. But then what do they do? You know, it is so easy to do this. This is not a hard thing to do, to turn away and turn to the world. Did you know that? Oh, come on. Let's be honest. We live in a world that's anti-Christ, and it does everything it can to pull us into the world system, to make us desire the things of the world, the lust of the flesh and whatever, the rest of the things. Come on. And I say, why did she do that? I'll tell you why. She was almost saved, but she had something else in her heart. With all the privileges that she possessed, she turned and looked back to Sodom because Sodom ruled in her heart. Sodom was a place that she loved. Sodom was a place that she literally longed for, and she loved the world. And with one glance, think of it, just one stinking glance, turning around in disobedience, she became a pillar of salt, a monument, if you will, to disobedience, and she turned around. One glance cost her entire life. And think about it. The last thing that she saw was what? Sodom. God's word was true. Fire and brimstone, smoke, sulfur, all of it. It was being destroyed, and she turned and longing after that. And you know what? She died right along with everyone there. You know, Lot was a believer, okay? He was a believer. You can read 2 Peter where it talks about there, about that, you know, he was vexed in Sodom because of the filthy conversation of the wicked and so forth. He made a lot of mistakes. Don't get me wrong. But he did love God. So even though that Lot's wife was married to a believer, she was an unbeliever, and it didn't help her at all. Not one iota. It did not save her. She's like a lot of people today in Christendom. You know, they enjoy the benefits, you know, of Christianity, but they really love the world. The Bible tells us about loving the world. It says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, or remember the world, meaning that world system where God is not recognized, where he's not needed and he's not wanted. It's the antichrist system, if you will, anti-God. If anyone loves the world, not the people of the world or streams and mountains, that's not what he's talking about, that world system. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love Sodom and God, okay? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away. Isn't that a truth? This world is passing away. You can put that on your refrigerator. It's going to happen. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the part I want to be in, the one who abides forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus says there concerning Lot's wife in verse 33, well, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. And the only way that we can preserve our life is not doing it in the last second of our life. We do it now, or we've already done it, and that's by coming to Christ when he's the Lord of our life. You know, we see a lot of things. I was watching a TV program late last night about investing is on, you know, Nova, whatever it was, Channel 13, you know, the PBS station. And I was thinking, you know, about all the busyness of investing and all that. It kind of gives you a headache, doesn't it? You know, like I don't need to learn anymore because I'm not smart enough anyway. And I don't have anything anyway to worry about. But the fact of the matter is that I was thinking about what if you gain the whole world. Remember what Jesus said? He said in Luke 9:25, he said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is destroyed himself or lost? In other words, loses his soul and ends up in eternal hell. Man, what is the point of gaining the whole world if the price tag to gain it is going to be your soul? Man, I mean, just think if here I am at 40 years old and if I, 45, and I gain the whole world today. Well, how many years do I have to enjoy it? Do you understand? I mean, what, just a few years and then it's gone. What was the price? I gave up my life, my soul. How crazy is that? That's what Lot's wife did. She said, what I have, what I need, what I want, what strengthens me, what gives me hope is in the world. It's in Sodom. She didn't find her hope in God. She didn't find her peace in God. And there is no peace without God, loved one. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. You know what? We need to remember Lot's wife. And then Jesus said in verse 34, he says, I tell you now, he's still speaking to the disciples, to us. He says, I tell you in that night, talking about the Lord's return, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. Isn't that typical? Women are working, men are sleeping, okay? And he says, and one will be taken and the other left. And two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Let's remember this now. Taken where? Where are they going to be taken to, Lord? I mean, tell us. You know, there are those that teach that this is the rapture of the church. I don't hold that view personally here. I do believe in the rapture, but I don't believe this scripture is teaching it because to know your text, you must read your context. And if we're going to be true to our context, then it says there in verse 27 and verse 29, it says that everyone destroyed everyone, okay? So we're talking then about God's judgment. And also the verb there, taken, if you will. It doesn't mean taken to heaven. It means taken away into the judgment. The word there, when it says the word left, that's speaking of believers who are left behind at the second coming when Jesus returns, and they're left behind because their believers are their supporters of Israel. Remember the sheep and the goat judgment of Matthew chapter 25, those who have helped Israel and so forth, they will enter into what? The millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years and so forth. So the question is that, boy, we want to be the ones that are left, amen? If there wasn't the rapture, we definitely want to be that. And then the Lord says, and they, meaning the disciples, they answered and they said to Jesus, well, where, Lord? I mean, where is this going to happen at? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, the word body there, if you look in, like at the NIV or the New American Standard, whatever, it's literally corpse, okay? A dead body. Wherever the dead body is, there are the eagles, and that could also be translated vultures, okay? That's where they're going to be gathered. Now, some people teach that that the word eagle there, you know, it's a symbol for Rome. And they teach that, okay, this is when, in AD 70, when Jerusalem is totally destroyed by Titus, General Titus, when he comes in and destroys everything. Well, I don't think it's teaching that. Others even teach that that's the rapture of the church. I certainly don't hold that view either. But what I do believe this is referring to, since we're talking about the second coming, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, I believe in context here that we're talking about the war, the final war, the most horrible war ever. It's going to be so horrible, it says in Revelation 14:20, that the blood on this planet will run as high as a horse's bridle. That's a lot of blood, folks. Well, Bill, that's symbolism. I don't know. I don't think it's symbolism. I think it's the word of God. And whatever it is, symbolic or not, I don't want any part of it. Do you? No. Listen. Turn in your Bibles and let's look at this in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. It's the last book of the Bible. You can't miss it. And let's look at this final war about these vultures and about these dead bodies that Jesus is giving a future prophecy, if you will. And look at verse 17 in Revelation 19. John writes this, John the Apostle, he says, "And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the what? Birds. Birds, like vultures, okay? Birds, and these birds, may I add, were over the entire planet, over the entire earth, all everywhere. It says, so he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God," literally the main meal of the day. He says, "that you may eat the flesh of kings, you may eat the flesh of captains, you may eat the flesh of mighty men, you may eat the flesh of horses, and eat the flesh of those who sit upon them, and eat the flesh of all people, free, slave, both small and great." Verse 21, "and all the birds were filled with their flesh." I believe Luke 17:37 is speaking of Armageddon, that final war. And remember when it happens, when Jesus returns, all the armies of the earth are gathered, Satan, Antichrist, all the people are there, okay? And listen, how does he destroy them? He just speaks a word. It's over with. It's that simple. Can you imagine being there fighting against God? Here comes the Lord. I mean, think about that. And there, all these birds, probably vultures, you know, all these carrion, maybe all birds, every kind of bird, I don't know. And they're flying overhead. I mean, if I saw a million birds over my house, do you think I wouldn't freak out a little bit? Huh? I think I would start repenting right then. Oh God, if there's any way you can save me, you know. But they didn't. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord. You know, the thing that we need to remember is one more thing, is that if we look at verse in Revelation there 19, if we look at verse 11 concerning the second coming, the good news is, loved one, is that we're going to come back with him because we're going to be called up to heaven in the rapture. And then whenever the great tribulation is coming to an end, we're going to come back with the Lord. Okay, look at verse 11 now. And John says, "And now I saw heaven opened." Boy, that must be a sight. "And behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Jesus is coming back. Jesus is the one who's going to judge. Jesus is a man of war. He's coming back and he's going to conquer, and he's called faithful. You know why? Well, because he's always faithful, but because he made a promise. He said, "I'll come again." Jesus never will lie. Not one area in the Bible is a lie. It's all true. And it says his eyes were like flames of fire and his head were many crowns, meaning he's the sole ruler of the earth and the heaven. He's the king. And he had a name written on him that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. This is not a picture of the cross. This is a picture of war. This is a picture of judgment. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. What did they do? Followed him. And watch this, on white horses. Do you know how to ride a horse? You say, well, Bill, I'm not going to know. Listen, did you notice that we're coming back? There's going to be war. But listen now, we don't have any weapons. But what we have are white garments. In other words, we're clothed now in the righteousness of Christ. And there it says, the armies, plural, not singular, armies, plural, they followed him. Who is that? Well, that's going to be, of course, angels. It's going to be the tribulation saints that went through the tribulation. It's going to be the resurrected Old Testament saints. And guess who else? It's going to be us. Oh, one day, we're all going to be in riding together. I mean, you say, Bill, that's symbolic. No, I don't believe that's symbolic at all. I believe there's horses in heavens, but no dogs or cats, okay? I'll tell you, I don't want to tell you where they're at, but I look at that and I say, oh God, a bunch of stiff-necked people like us. Some of us are still rebellious. And one day Jesus is going to say, time to mount up. We're going to go back and claim the earth now. We're going to go back and we're going to put down all rule. Oh, what a day that is going to be. And he comes, he takes us with him. And remember what it says in Zechariah, I think it's 14:4 right there in that area. It says that when we come back, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. Listen to what else it says in Zechariah 14:5. It says, thus saith the Lord, he will come and all the saints with you. That's us. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Jude 14, and Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s and thousands of his saints. And you know what the good news is? Is that we're not coming to fight. We're coming back to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Amen. Oh, it's going to be a glorious time. You will experience. That's going to happen. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it that he should strike the nations. And he himself, meaning Jesus, will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself, he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Listen, Jesus, when he returns, he's not coming back to try to persuade men that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and that he has the title deed to the earth, okay? Oh, no. He's coming back to say, you know what? The reign of man is over. And it's going to be over forever and ever and ever and ever. And he has on his robe and upon his thigh the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. No matter what religion, any religion may say today, no matter what any government may say today, or any individual, Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is Lord, the Lord of every Lord. He's the ruler of absolutely every, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And there is only one person who has the right to rule, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only King. Now, as we close, don't get restless, but listen to me for a minute. Remember the Pharisees in verse 1, they had a question. You know, say, when is the kingdom coming? Well, we just answered their question, didn't we? Jesus sets up the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign, for 1,000 years upon this planet. And it happens at the second coming. Now you say, some of you will go, well, Bill, when do you think the Lord is going to come? Well, I don't know when he's coming. But I do know this. I know what he told us. He told us to remember these words. Listen carefully. Matthew 24:36, Jesus said this. That day or hour of when he returned, no one knows. No one knows at all. Not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He said again in Matthew 24:42, Jesus said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Matthew 24:44, Jesus said this. Therefore, I love this one. Now, this is one you put on your refrigerator. He says, therefore you, that's us, you is plural, means everyone. Therefore you be ready. Are you ready? It says be ready. Instant, in season and out of season. Don't get tripped up in this world because it's going to trip you up. If you take your eyes off Jesus for a second, you can get tripped up, believe me. No, Jesus said, listen, you be ready. For, he said, for the Son of Man, he's coming. And he's going to come in an hour you do not expect. And in order to really be ready, there's only one way. You must be in Christ. Christ. There's no, just like you must be in the ark, there's no other place of safety from the sudden destruction that's coming. You must be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now listen, as we close out this morning, if you're listening, or maybe in this chapel, you're listening live or whatnot, if you're not in Christ, if you're not born from above, if Jesus is not your Lord, I want you to remember these words. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you, Lord, that we're not of the world, that we've overcome the world. But Lord, if there's anyone here that's never asked Christ to come into their heart, anyone listening live, never asked Christ to come into their heart, I pray that right now they do so. By your mercy, by your goodness, by your grace, even Lord, like you did, like the angels did for Lot and those, his two daughters and for Lot's wife. Lord, by your mercy, it says, and by your goodness, you pull them out of Sodom. Oh Lord, pull them out of the world if they don't know you. Do it right now. Let them confess you right now. Let them just say, Jesus, come in and be the Lord of my life. Help them, God, to do that right now. Don't let them be left behind. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We know you're going to come again. And we know that in the second coming, we're going to come back with you. What an honor, what a privilege to know our glorious future that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, bless your church. Bless your people. Meet every need in their life. I pray, Lord, that you would dissolve fear from among your people. Dissolve anxiety and trepidation and all the other things that go with it. And that, Lord, that our hearts really and truly would be ruled by peace, the peace of Christ. And that, Lord, every need that we have, you know about it, and you're going to meet that need. And Father, as we close this morning, one more time we lift up Pastor Rick and his family. I'm so thankful that you're there with them now, comforting them. And in the days and the weeks and the months and when the loneliness fills their heart, oh God, displace it and fill them with your joy. Now we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. You know, if you forgot about today's being the day that we give to build homes in Mexico, don't forget when you depart that you can pick up an envelope and bring it next week. Amen? But you need that envelope. You see, if I don't speak for the families in Mexico, no one will right now. So we're not asking for anything for Calvary. We're asking it for a little boy and a little girl, for a mom and dad who don't have a thing. They don't have a bed. They don't have a place to sleep. They live in a shack that's cold and miserable. And you can do something about it. You can make a difference. You can make an eternal difference, and your reward goes with you. Amen. I tell you, God is so good.